We are gathered this morning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. At some point in your lives, you have all likely heard the childhood aphorism, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." While seeming to have originated in an Irish schoolyard sometime in the early to mid-1800s, the phrase has since spread beyond playground to see use in politics, self-help guides, and even church newsletters. As is normally used, the saying is intended to encourage emotional resiliency, particularly for children who are being insulted by a bully whose primary motivation for his verbal attacks is the emotional response he gets out of the victim. Modern psychologists, however, have begun to question the wisdom of this old adage, arguing that words can have a powerful impact on anyone, adult or child, and the wounds left by harsh, uncaring, or even downright cruel speech can be just as deep, if less visible, as those capable of physically breaking bones. In our New Testament reading for this morning from the Epistle of St. James, we heard another warning about the dangers of speech and language, though one based not on the emotional harm that words can cause, but on the threat which these words can pose to our very souls. There we heard St. James describe the tongue with which we speak as a thing full of deadly poison and burning with the very fires of hell, a restless evil which humanity has less control over than a wild beast. Far from words being harmless, as the rhyme about sticks and stones suggests, St. James treats the words that we say and the things that we utter with the deadliest of seriousness, promising that if we fail to acknowledge the power of the tongue in our lives, if we fail to recognize the potential danger that comes when we speak, that we stand vulnerable to being overtaken by a force in league with the devil himself. This might feel just a little bit melodramatic. To be sure, we might say people can say horrible things, even evil things, but does that rise to the level of saying that our tongues are burning with hellfire? In a world full of so many far more tangible forms of evil and sin, things like murder and adultery and robbery, why is St. James so concerned today with what people say? Does St. James not understand the playground wisdom that words can never really hurt anyone? Or are we the ones not taking seriously a challenge to our lives of faith that is so close to home, so ordinary, so difficult to even notice? To understand what St. James is saying to us, let us return to the beginning of our reading. We join St. James this morning at a transition point in the letter, as he turned from the importance of good works that we heard in the previous chapter to issuing a warning to those who desired to teach in the church. "Not many of you should become teachers," St. James stated, cautioning that one who seeks to instruct others in the faith will be judged with greater strictness. This might seem strange, particularly when we live in a time when it can feel like there are not enough people willing to teach the faith. But St. James here is addressing a major problem that we see throughout the New Testament. While the apostles had received the true gospel from Christ, it did not take long for others to begin corrupting what they had been taught, twisting the gospel into something almost unrecognizable. These false teachers, as they were often known, proved a constant thorn in the side of the church, with almost every New Testament letter addressing the influence of these deniers of the truth. The reason that these false teachers were so numerous, as St. Paul explained in his second letter to St. Timothy, is that the message of Scripture, properly understood, is difficult. It challenges us. It reminds us that we have failed, that we have, to borrow a phrase from St. John, all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It strips away our self-importance by showing us that our desires can lead us only to sin and death, whereas God's will and God's desire alone are perfect. It forces us to be humble, acknowledging that God, not us, is in control, and that God does not take orders from us. It calls us to suffering, to taking up our crosses, to obediently following after our Lord into trials, difficulties, and death, so that we might receive the true life to come. While the gospel is full of hope and glory, of light and life, these good and wonderful gifts require living, thinking, trusting, and believing things in a very different way from that of the world, submitting ourselves in faith to the perfect wisdom of God that is beyond our understanding. To get around all of these difficulties, the false teachers encourage believers to change the gospel into something easier, something to let them do what they want, something to tell them that their faith did not need to have an impact on how they lived their lives. St. Paul described this as people seeking teachers to suit their own passions, and can be seen in those who taught the Jewish Christians to continue trusting in their relationship with Abraham to save them, those who taught Gentile Christians to continue participating in idolatry so that they remained acceptable to the world, and those today who still argue that God must submit to the ways of the world and not the other way around. These kinds of false teaching, which St. James warns us today brings upon itself the harshest of judgment, are always rooted in a desire to avoid the word and will of God, and to instead replace it with the desire and the will of fallen humanity, exchanging, as St. Paul put it in Romans, the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. So far, so good. After all, false teachers are far from a new problem in the church, with Saints Peter, Paul, Jude, and the author of Hebrews joining St. James in dedicating time in their respective letters to warning people to be on the lookout for those who would corrupt or change the message of the gospel. We all, from those called to teach to those called to listen, must guard ourselves against the evil that tongues can do, grounding ourselves only in the truth of God's word, and not allowing the world, the flesh, and the devil to rewrite Scripture for their own purposes. And for those who are called to teach, either formally in the church or even within our own families and friends, St. James provides us with the powerful reminder that our words carry power. If we are not careful, they can betray us, working for evil instead of good. But St. James will not let us go with just an attack on those who corrupt the gospel and a challenge to all of us to reject false teachers, however. A few verses after his warning to teachers, he quietly drops the narrow language of instruction and learning, and instead begins to speak of everyone stumbling in what he says, everyone needing to control his tongue, everyone cursing people who are made in the likeness of God. Far from concerning himself only with the teachers of the church, St. James this morning demands that we all take a long, hard look at how we use our tongues in every aspect of our lives, asking ourselves when we have used words to curse the ones who Christ has commanded us to bless, hate the ones who Christ has commanded us to love, resent the ones who Christ has commanded us to pray for. Teachers are not the only ones with burning tongues, St. James warns us, for we all can do evil with the words that we speak. This, as we've asked before, might sound a little dramatic, but in centering his criticism specifically on cursing our neighbors, St. James is positioning himself directly within Christ's own teachings. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, Christ shockingly declares that if we use our words to curse a brother, if we use our tongues as instruments of hate and contempt, we stand convicted before God of nothing less than murder. I say to you, Christ declares, that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. Blasphemy, heresy, and other kinds of overt corruption of the Gospels made by false teachers are not the only kind of evil we can perform with our lips. But as Christ explains, any insult can leave us guilty as murderers, no better off than the very worst of sinners. While I might object that this is unfair, what St. James and Christ are telling us about our words, about our anger, insults, and curses, returns to the very sin displayed by those false teachers. In looking with hatred and contempt upon our neighbor, in deriding him and wishing the worst for him, we arrogantly place ourselves above the neighbor as his master, assuming a position that belongs to God alone. When Christ gives us a hard word that we are to love those who hate us and pray for those who persecute us, we, like the false teachers, try to wriggle out of it and twist scripture into saying something else. Christ actually meant that we need to love nice people, we think, or that we can curse those people if they really deserve it. When our sinful flesh is challenged by God, our response, like the false teachers, is not to submit to God's perfect will and law, but to find another way, using our tongues to seek our own purposes instead of the one given to us by God. To make matters worse, St. James reminds us this morning that no matter how much we might recognize the evil that we say, no matter how much we might want to eradicate the wickedness in our hearts that our tongues confess, we are helpless to face the power of sin within. No human being can tame the tongue, St. James told us this morning, quashing any hope that we might be able to crush the evil words which St. James has warned us about, or that we ourselves might be able to do good despite surrounded by so much evil. In this way, St. James is very closely holding to a similar verse from St. Paul, who in Romans bemoans that I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. No matter how dangerous we know our tongues to be, no matter how much we know our words to be trying to sidestep the perfect will of God, no matter how much we may even hate this weakness in ourselves, we are helpless before the sin we have inherited from Adam, the sin that lives in our hearts and in our tongues. This all sounds like a rather desperate predicament, and indeed St. James at times this morning sounds exceedingly frustrated himself, waging a war against evil thoughts and evil words that he knows he cannot win. But even in this seemingly hopeless situation, St. James offers us a glimmer of light to show that not all is as dark as it seems. While our tongues are wild and sinful, while our tongues seem to be more servants of the devil than instruments under our control, they still, paradoxically, incredibly, are used to do God's work. Tongues that are full of poison are still able to offer praise to God. Mouths filled with the fire of hell still find some way to offer thanks to their Creator. Words which can be wielded to curse the neighbor can also be deployed to proclaim the gospel to that same neighbor, bringing life into places where there was once only death. These things should be impossible, as St. James points out, and yet they are so. As our words show us to be human creatures that are both holy and sinful all at the same time. How can this be? How can this tongue, which St. James has spoken so critically of, still do God's will and work in the midst of the world? How can our words both seek to murder the neighbor and aid the neighbor in his walk of faith? How can our sinful human hearts and tongues, things which the most faithful people of Scripture insist that we cannot control by our own strength, be wrangled to do good, to do God's will, to serve God as we were created to do, rather than continuing in the sinful fantasies that define so much of the world? Do we simply need to try harder, to pay more attention to what we say? Or is there something about the wildness of our tongues and our seemingly powerlessness to control them that we are missing? St. James does not explore these questions for us this morning, but St. Paul does. In his first letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul, like St. James, discusses the importance of the words that we use. But whereas St. James focused this morning on a warning to rouse us to pay attention to what we say, St. Paul approached the issue from a different angle. Ministering to a Corinthian congregation that felt lost, confused, and intimidated by false teachers and evil words, St. Paul offered them a way to discern where God's truth can be found. And the process gives us a window into how it is that God moves through even rebellious tongues. Acknowledging with St. James the evil that our words and tongues can do, St. Paul also noted that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. While our tongues might be quick to hate and to curse, the Spirit has entered the picture. And with his power and help, everything has changed. In this proclamation of the power of the Spirit in our lives, St. Paul reveals both how it is that the problem of the tongue is tamed, as well as what our words have been freed to be in Christ. While we might be unable to check our tongue, while we might speak in anger and hatred coming from a sin that is lodged deep in our hearts as children of Adam, God will not be intimidated or controlled by sin. Invading our hearts at our baptism and setting up a temple for himself there, the Spirit changes us from the inside out, breaking our old hearts of stone to instead give us hearts of flesh that desire to sing their Maker's praise, just as they were created to do. This is not possible by our own strength. And no amount of self-control, effort, or willpower on our part can put a stop to the heart's murderous words. But God, having defeated death on the cross and offering to us new life in the Spirit, can and breaks through in our lives as we cling to Christ in faith. What is more, as St. Paul notes, when we by faith give room to the voice of the Spirit rather than to our own voice, something incredible happens. no longer do we curse, but offer praise. No more do we kill and destroy with our words, but offer life. This happens only imperfectly in this life, of course. The old heart, the old sin, the old tongue still exist for as long as we walk in this present evil age. But Christ has made us a promise, which the Spirit keeps every day, that if we listen, if we hold to him in faith, if we stop seeking our own way and seek instead his glory, we have nothing to fear from words anymore. For our words are no longer our own, but the words of God speaking through us. Words which bring light out of darkness. Words which we will continue to sing before the throne of God when at last all evil is purged from our tongues and we can finally praise him just as we were always made to do. Amen.